Our gospel for today comes from John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have been drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. Sarah started coming to church. She had no connection with our church. She just started showing up. And when she came to worship, she would sit in the back, like all the way in the back, like that back row that we've got right underneath the thermostats in the far back corner, even farther back than Wayne. She would sit back there by herself. Hi, Wayne. And she would participate in worship in her own way, but she just started showing up. And she would come and be in worship, and she would sing, and then she would come up and receive communion. And as soon as worship was done, she would dart out. And she came roughly every other weekend. There seemed to be a pattern to it, but because I'm a little slow of step, it took me a while to figure that out. But she would get out the door before any of us could meet her and greet her and get to know her. But after the pattern was established, if you will, during the dismissal, I would try to get back to the door, and finally I was able to get there and meet her, and I got her name, Sarah. And then later on, I got to find out that she's a divorcee. Recently divorced, and her kids go to her ex-husband every other weekend, and on those weekends when the kids are with their dad, she was coming to worship. And then I came to find out that Sarah's a nurse, and she loves being a nurse. She loves having that healing ability, the knowledge and the skill, the science. She loves giving compassion and caring for people who are suffering and struggling. She loves her job. The downside to her job and having that skill set is that when her parents became sick, when they started to ail in their own health, her siblings all backed off. And everybody looked to Sarah because she had the skill set, so they looked to her. And so she was responsible now for her parents' medications and for their appointments and for getting them to rehab and all the things that they need to get to in their daily lives. And so now she's managing her kids and now she's managing her parents. And as a nurse, sometimes she works 8s and sometimes she works 12s. And when she works a 12, now she has to find neighbors or people to care for her kids when they get off the bus. And as a nurse, sometimes she gets to work during the week and sometimes she only works weekends. And so when she's working a 12 on a weekend, she again has to get people coordinated to care for her kids. And she's got all these balls that she's keeping up in the air. And she's getting exhausted. She's getting wore out. She's not sure how she can keep all these balls in the air a whole lot longer, so she started coming to worship. She found our church on a website, of all things, and she saw on the website that we serve communion, and she didn't necessarily have a Lutheran background or maybe even much of a church background, but something about communion meant something to her, so she came to our church randomly, truly, and would sit in the back and participate at her own level, and then she would come up, receive communion, and she told me at some point she felt that it was filling her back up. It was strengthening her. She was feeling connected with God. She told me at one point, she was being really honest, she said she was coming to church to hide. Not because she felt unsafe, but because in her mind, out there beyond those doors was her calendar. Out there beyond the doors was her home, was all these balls that she kept juggling in the air, so if she could just leave them out there for 60 minutes, 65 minutes, whatever it took to be beyond them, to be away from them, as she could hide from them, is what the language she used. Then she could get refilled. She could be rejuvenated. She could feel a little bit more like herself. We know we bring our world with us. My phone is in my pocket at all times, which is my calendar and my emails and my text messages. We know God goes with us wherever we go out in the world. But we also know that there are times and there are places where it's hard for us to find God, but maybe we can find God in here. in our gospel for today. We are in John. And John gives us this rather curious story about Jesus going to a wedding. Turns out he is just as human as us, and he goes to weddings just like you and I go to weddings and goes to parties. And in John's story, Jesus is not the center. Now, John wrote the story, so of course he frames it like Jesus is the center. But if we look at the story closely, Jesus isn't there to be anything official. He's not there to marry the couple. He's not there to offer the prayer before people get into the buffet line. He's just there. He's a guest at this party, which means it's like a coattail cousin thing. You know, he's at one of those guest tables all the way at the back. You know, when you go to the reception hall and you get to sit in the back there, sometimes really close to the kitchen. He's got one of those tables. He's sitting back there with his disciples. He's got Nathaniel and he's got Philip. He doesn't have all 12 yet. He's got a couple. He's starting to organize his team. And they're there too, and we can picture them sitting in the back. They're out of the way. They are not part of this picture at all. So they're in the back, and they're making their mashed potato mountains, and they're just kind of killing time, which is sometimes what you do at a reception, until the dancing starts, the party kicks off. And while they're there, John tells us that on the third day, the wine runs out. A couple things we need to know about wedding parties in Jesus' time, which are a little different from ours. One, when we go to a wedding reception, you know, they'll last a few hours. And sometimes with our energy, sometimes that's a little too long, and sometimes it's not long enough. We want to keep the party going. But in Jesus' time, the party lasted 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. That means people are coming and going to this thing all throughout, and the length of that party was measured in part by how much wine was there. So if the wine has run out after 3 days, well, that's not good. The party's supposed to last longer, and if the party starts waning that quickly, well, now rumors are going to start, and problems are going to develop, and the whole community will be up in arms, because this party's coming to an end too soon. The other thing to know about weddings in that time is that instead of going to Target or Amazon and checking the registry list to make sure you get the right spatula, the right toaster for the wedding party, we would have brought wine. A jug of wine. Everybody would bring wine because our role as being invited to this party is to keep the party going. So if the wine runs out after 3 days, that means that some of those people sitting at those tables, they didn't bring the wine. Somebody shorted this party and now we're running low. And apparently Jesus' mom is there too because it's one of those coattail cousin kind of weddings. They're there because they're extended family. Mary finds out, and she immediately goes to her son. Apparently she knows something about Jesus that we don't yet know. She goes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus, in his best 30-year-old, still talking to his mom voice, says, why is that my problem? That's how it comes across, right, when we read it. It sounds like he's pretty much telling mom, okay, great, what do you want me to do about it? And then Jesus says, the hour has not yet come. When you go home later today and read the Gospel of John from chapter 1 to chapter 21, you'll see that that phrase shows up quite a bit. Jesus says it often, not all the time. But it's a reference to the crucifixion and to Easter. But right now, it doesn't make much sense, and it sounds like he's just blown off his mom. Mary then turns and tells the kitchen staff who keep coming out to that door that's right next to Jesus' table, tells them, do whatever he says. So maybe this exchange between Mary and Jesus was more of like a wink and a nod, and they're both in on the joke and we aren't. Jesus gets up. He finds a bunch of stone vessels and they're empty. He tells the kitchen staff, fill them up with water, so they haul them off to the faucet and to the pump, and they're grinding away and they fill them all up until they're to the very top. You add one more drop and everything would be pouring out over the side. This story is in part about grace upon grace. God keeps pouring out grace upon our lives. And it pours out so abundantly that sometimes it will pour over the sides and it will affect all the other vessels around us. Then Jesus tells the kitchen staff, grab a ladle, scoops them up, take it to the steward. He's the guy in charge of the party. Take it to him, turns out the water is wine. It's amazing. Party keeps going. And nobody finds out it's Jesus. John tells us this is the first sign that Jesus will do in the Gospel of John. There will be 7 signs in John's gospel. John will say there's even more signs, but I didn't write them down in this book. I wrote these down so you would come to believe. But this is the first sign. This is the big reveal. This is the first ministry that Jesus does publicly, and no one knows. No one has been running up to him to say, Jesus, heal me. No one has been coming to Jesus to say, Jesus, cast out my demons. No one's been running up to Jesus yet asking for an autograph to sign that testament that's being literally written as they're talking to Jesus. None of that happens. Nobody even knows who he is. It's an anonymous ministry. Jesus is just part of the crowd. He's one of the people. Which leads us to ask the question, what's the point of this story? Of course, there's many. We can take many different trajectories to read this story. Maybe we could imagine ourselves being part of the wedding party. And we get to find out that the party that we've had was running really low, and now it's been revived, and it's a great celebration feast. Maybe we envision ourselves as the disciples sitting with Jesus, and we have our own mashed potato mountains that we've been making, and we've just been killing time. Maybe we're part of the kitchen staff, and we get to be in on this great secret that John will share 100 years later. And those are all great ways to look at this text. Here's another one. What if we're the empty vessels? Those stone jars that Jesus finds? Now, Paul tells us in his second letter to Corinthians that he describes us as jars of clay, and that sounds great. Paul develops that whole line of thinking, you know, clay is fragile, we're fragile, we break others, we know how prevalent our breaking of others can be, we can shatter a whole room full of jars with just a word, we have a multitude of ways of dividing ourselves, fracturing ourselves, breaking ourselves, we can do that and it sounds like it fits who we are. But imagine if we could call ourselves stone. That sounds good. Stone is impenetrable. Stone is strong. Stone is tough. Stone means we can do it. We can take it. We can manage it. We can keep all those balls juggling in the air because we have that kind of endurance. We can put up with all the winds and all the storms and all the snow and everything that's blown at us, all the chaos, everything in our calendars. We can endure every single one of them because we're stone. We are tough. Until we realize, and some days it's almost a day too late, that we're starting to chip around the edges. Or maybe we've got a little fissure running down our sides. Or maybe we're starting to slough off some of our exterior and we're starting to wear out just a little bit. Or maybe, like these stone vessels in our gospel for today, we're already empty. We're running on fumes. We got nothing left. And the balls are starting to drop, and we're becoming exhausted, we're becoming wore out, we've got nothing left to give. And John tells us that Jesus sees us, we anonymous jars that were just kind of shoved off to the side, that people pass by. Jesus sees us, wore out and empty. And Jesus fills us, because Jesus loves us. He fills us to overflowing, puts grace upon grace into our lives, keeps pouring it in. And in our story, it goes up to the brim, but with our relationship with God, it just keeps coming. God's grace is poured out into our lives until it's overflowing to the point where we might even impact people who are around us. Jesus sees us, and Jesus gathers us. We stone vessels who are feeling empty and wore out, gathers us together so that we can be filled. Maybe this church is one of those stone vessels in the Gospel of John. And we don't want to talk about this. We don't want to say this out loud too often. But maybe sometimes when we come here, some days in the back of our minds, our church feels empty. Feels like there's not a whole lot of Holy Spirit moving around. Maybe we don't have a whole lot of energy going on left. And we're beginning to wonder, is Jesus here? It's hard to see Jesus. Some days he's right there in the middle. He's officiating. He's in charge. He's the one. And there's some days where Jesus, it feels like he's off in the corner. We think he's here, but we don't see him. We don't recognize him. And we wonder about ourselves. We wonder about our church and little churches like ours that are in small towns like ours. And we begin to wonder, how is God moving in these stone vessels? John tells us that Jesus sees us. And Jesus loves us. And Jesus keeps pouring his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his new life into us. We check back in with our brother Paul. Now we go to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul has many ways that he describes Jesus up on the cross. In the letter to the Philippians, Jesus is described not as dying for forgiveness of our sins, which is important, and that's language that we use. But in Philippians, Paul uses a different phrase. He talks about Jesus on the cross emptying himself. emptying out his spirit, emptying out his life, emptying out his energy, pouring it all out. And on the third day, when he dies, God raises Jesus up as a symbol of faith and faithfulness and recognizing God's work in this world. Jesus sees us. We empty vessels. And some days we have enough to keep going, and some days we're running on fumes. Jesus sees us. And Jesus loves us. And Jesus gathers us in and pours his life into ours. He keeps the party going. This communion meal, which I know, sometimes it seems like it's just wafers and wine. It's just bread and juice. It's nothing more. This meal is our celebration feast, and Jesus keeps it rolling. In fact, we have a fancy word that we use for this meal that we share on the table. It's Eucharist, which is just an English word for a Greek word, and it's two words smashed together. Eu, that means good. Charis, which means gifts. These are good gifts. And Jesus pours them out for us every day. Every time we come to this table or we gather at that altar, Jesus keeps pouring himself out for us. He keeps the celebration going. He keeps the songs vibrant. He keeps the prayers moving. He gathers us together so that we can see each other, and through each other we can recognize Christ. God's grace being poured out through us, being poured out into this community, down these streets, one right after the other. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. Sometimes we may not see Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is plain as day around the dining room table, and sometimes Jesus is sitting on the couch, kind of off to the side. And we don't realize he's sitting there with us while we're watching TV because it's just another boring day. But he's there, walking with us, one of us, pouring his life into us so that by his grace, by his love, we can know that we are loved, that we are worthy to be in God's presence. And God's grace is poured out through us that impacts our coworkers, our classmates, our colleagues, and people in our lives, shaping and reshaping and recreating this entire community out of love. Amen.